You know, there's a lot that we don't agree on in life. A lot of things that people just don't agree on, won't agree on, no matter what. We never will. But one thing that everyone wants and welcomes is the chance for a reset. Everybody wants that. And everybody welcomes when that comes. That's ultimately what's behind all the New Year's celebrations. Even the crazy stuff, you know, that you see out there. What's behind all of that is an excitement that finally we get another reset. We get another chance. We get an opportunity to start again, to do over. We all want that. We all recognize the need for that. I also think of the old video game consoles, the Nintendo, when you had the cartridges, and when your game didn't work, the first thing you did was you took it out and you blew on it. If that didn't work, there was this beautiful little button, reset. You reset your system, all was well. You could save the princess from King Koopa. And New Year's represents that for all of us, the reset button. And all that's happened in the year, you know, all the mistakes, all the failures, all the mess-ups. We look at January 1 as this great and glorious day because we think we get to start over and try again. And saved, unsaved, it doesn't matter. We all, in our own way, look forward to that in one way or another. Because we've all needed it at some point. We've all needed lots of resets in our lives, in a lot of different ways. And so I'm sure that like me, you are glad that in His grace, God gives us those opportunities. It's God who gives us the opportunity for reset, for renewal, for restarting. It's not just a day on a calendar. And the good news is we don't have to wait till January 1 every year. We have the chance, church, every single day, and several times throughout the day to restart, to reset, because that's how God works. That's His grace. The Bible tells us that the God's mercies are new every morning. And it's not just every morning, it's every minute that God's mercy is constantly there and just available, and His grace is available. And so I'm thankful for that. I hope that you are as well. As we start this series, the first series of the year, Reset is the name of the series, and the individuals that we're going to focus on in this series definitely needed a reset in their life, and they were never the same after they received it. We're going to kick things off by looking at the very dramatic account of a man dominated by demons, a man dominated by demons. The passage that we're going to be in is Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. So I encourage you to look at that with me, follow along in your copy of God's Word and whatever translation you have. I'll be reading from the ESV, just to let you know. Luke 8, 26 through 39. And the Word of God says this. Then they is Jesus and His disciples, they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Now, context, this was right after Jesus calmed the storm, right after He did that miraculous display. You know, the storm rushed onto the sea, and He was asleep in the boat, and the disciples are trying to row against it, and they're despairing, and they wake Jesus up, and they say, "Don't you care? We're about to die." He gets up, stop, whoom. All the waves stop, the wind stops, everything. I picture, you know, clear skies and sun and seagulls. And they look at each other and they look at Him and they say, "What in the world is this? What kind of person is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him?" So that just happened. Now they're safely across the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they're about to see that the one that they're with, their teacher, their master, their friend, is not just one who commands and controls the natural world, they're about to see that he commands and controls the supernatural world as well. So they get to the other side. Verse 27, when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." This is like James says, that even the demons believe and tremble. He writes in James, he says, "You say you believe in God? Oh, good for you." Love, James. So sarcastic, so blunt. You know, good for you. That's really impressive. Even the demons believe and tremble, he says. And this is an example of that. We see that the demons in this man, they recognize who Jesus is. They know who he is, and they know that they have to submit to him, that he is their maker. Jesus, the one before them, God in the flesh, is the one who made them, and they chose to rebel against him. They know who he is. They're afraid of him. They're fearful. Verse 29 tells us, it's not recorded that he, the exact wording of when he did this, but apparently he already had been doing this because of what this verse says. Verse 29, for he had, in other words, already commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And then we get this really detailed parenthesis. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. This right here, let me just pause, because there's a couple things that we can draw just from these statements here that are really important to get. It says that the demons had seized him, and the people around him, the people in the town, that they decided the best way to deal with this crazy person was just to keep him under guard. We'll keep him under guard. We'll bind him with chains and shackles. That'll do it. You know, that'll address the issue. That'll keep him from causing any problems. That'll take care of what's going on. There's no medicine that we have that can take care of it. So let's just bind him. He won't do anything to anybody else. He won't do anything to himself. That'll solve the dilemma here. But he would break the bonds. You see, what we need to remember is something that these people also needed to be aware of, because what their attempts at reform showed them is that it wasn't working. Nothing they were trying to do was able to be successful in helping this man. It wasn't addressing the real problem. They were trying to address the symptoms without taking care of the cause. And what that tells us by way of implication and application is this: a person's heart has to change before their behavior can. So important to remember. A person's heart has to change before their behavior can. It is so important to remember that, church, because so often we get it wrong. We get the order wrong. We put the cart before the horse. So many times we focus so much on the external of a person and the outward, the appearance, and the behavior itself. We focus so much on that we miss the fact that unless someone is changed, transformed, made new, it doesn't matter what we try to do on the outside, it's never going to actually fix what's wrong. We're so focused on symptom, we miss the cause. The cause of every evil, the cause of every wrong choice and wrong action is a sinful, unregenerated heart. That's why the world is in the shape that it's in. That's why people do the things they do. Watched a movie with Leanne last night. that was based on a true story. And, you know, a lot of those based on a true stories, it's just no wonder they make a movie out of it because of how crazy and dramatic and in many times terrible the incidents were. It's the stuff of movies and stories. And so we watched this movie, and Leanne looked at me at the end of it, and it ended up good, but she looked at me and said, how could someone do what they did in this movie? Like it portrayed what had happened in this family's life and what the person in the center of all of it had done, and it was unimaginable. It was just horrific. And she said, how could anyone do that and be capable of that? And of course she knew the answer. The answer is that's what fallen humanity is capable of. You know, and I'm not going to tell you and go into detail of all that. I'm not even going to tell you the name of it, but fill in the blank. I mean, you've seen movies, you've read stories, you've heard reports of horrific things too, where you just said to yourself or someone else, how could they do that? And we get shocked still by reports that we hear or things we see or things we know of just unimaginable evil. And we think to ourselves, how can this happen? Well, the reason it can happen is because there is no limit to how evil human beings can be. There's just no limit to it. And at the heart of it all is a sinful, unregenerated heart. So you have to get the heart fixed before any behavior can be fixed. You really want to see reform in someone's life. You really want to see reform in a society and in a world. You have to start at the heart. Because as the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can fathom it? We are not basically good, trying to do good, seeking God. We're all humanity from the Garden of Eden on, from the moment Adam and Eve rebelled against God and chose sin, from that moment on through every page of human history, we are not basically good creatures, okay, with this light in us, this moral center. No, we are born in spiritual death and decay, and everything we do flows from that. Only evil, continually, unless Christ himself takes over, takes residence, and rules and changes that heart and transforms that life. That's why he came. That's really what we celebrated all December long. What we should have celebrated all December long. That he was the remedy. He came as the cure for the cause of all of our evil and all of our horrible, unimaginable behavior. He was the cure for it. He was the cure for the fatal disease of sin. So a person's heart has to change before their behavior can. These people tried to change the behavior of the man. They tried to address the symptoms. Let's just chain him. Let's just put him in shackles. That'll fix it. Nope. Chain's broken. Shackle's broken. Same problem. But then it says, after he would break the bonds, was he free? No. Because look at what it says. He would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. He wasn't free. He broke the chains that the people put around him, but this man was very much still in chains. He was still captured. He was still controlled by the demonic forces within him. And that's the other statement of application I want to make. I want to draw some application from this as well. Many people are chained to things that only Jesus can free them from. Many people are chained to things that only Jesus can free them from. You know, there's things in our lives, small things, minor things, that we know are not right. And I'm saying even people that don't have Christ, that know are not right, that are causing themselves problems and others around them. And some people can take care of that to a certain extent on their own, you know, with discipline or practice or skills. But there are a lot of things, a lot of sin that take hold, that take root in our lives and take hold of us, and that we are so chained to, and that the chains surrounding those things are so strong and so powerful that I as an individual and no one else around me are going to be able to break. And many, many people in your life and around your life and in our world, in our church, many people are chained to things that only Jesus Christ can free them from. We need to keep that in mind as well, personally and for others that we're around. What about you? What possibly are you chained to this morning that you have been chained to for year after year after year? And no matter what you've tried, any relief is temporary at best. No matter what someone else has said or done in your life, it doesn't matter. The chains are still there. Or maybe you break one chain only to find there's another to take its place. Like this poor guy, you know, he's shackled, he's chained, he breaks the chains, I'm free, only to find he's still driven by the demons. I don't know what you might be chained to. I don't know what your personal chains might be. You know. God knows. Maybe it's holding a grudge. You've been wronged, you've been hurt, and you just can't let it go. You've not ever forgiven the person that did whatever they did to you or to your loved one. Maybe it's not even to you personally, maybe it's to your family, and you just have never forgiven them. Well, guess what? The person that did that to you, most likely, they're not feeling chained. They're not suffering under the chains of you holding the grudge over them and not forgiving them. Guess who's chained in that situation? You. The only one who stands to lose, really, by not forgiving an offense is the person that's not forgiving it. Because you're the one that's now bound by that bitterness and that resentment and that grudge. By you not letting go, you are held on to by that thing or that person. You're giving them power still over your life. You're letting them still do damage. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's your chain that you're still bound to. And no matter what anybody else has said or done or what you know to be true, what you've read, what you've heard, you're still chained. Guess what? Freedom is possible. It's just not possible outside of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's going to be able to let you experience freedom from that. Maybe it's a habit, an addiction, alcohol, drugs, pornography, fill in the blank. Maybe it's that. Maybe you have this addictive personality and you're addicted to substance, or you're addicted to an action, and no matter what you've tried, you haven't been able to let it go. It just keeps coming back and you're still chained to it. You've tried everything. You've talked to people. Maybe it's problems in your relationships, a problem in your marriage. Whatever it may be, that no matter what you've tried, you can't seem to shake, that it just keeps coming back. Part of what I'm saying here is, yeah, you're going to stay chained to that because you keep trying to do it. You keep trying to solve it, or you're depending on other people to try to free you from that thing. So yeah, of course, you're going to stay chained. So that's the first part of the statement. The second part is, it doesn't have to stay that way. You don't have to be that way. It's not the end of the story, because freedom is possible. It's just not possible outside of or apart from Jesus Christ. Because true and lasting freedom are only found in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do it. And we actually find freedom by allowing Jesus to capture our hearts. That's how we find freedom, by allowing Jesus to capture our heart. We're not going to find freedom by being captured by anyone or anything else, but we do find freedom in being chained to Jesus. That's the only chains that provide freedom, is when we're chained to Him, when we give ourselves completely to Him, when we allow Him to take over and to take control and to rule our heart, to rule our mind, to change our lives. That's where freedom comes. So whatever you're coming in today, whatever has you chained, whatever keeps coming back, whatever is that constant shackle in your life, let today be the day of your freedom. Let go. Let go of those things by allowing Jesus Christ to take hold of you. That's how it's going to happen. Freedom is possible. It's just not possible outside of Jesus. And he stands ready to free you today. That's the really good news. If you came in here for nothing else today, you came in for that. To know freedom. To have Jesus Christ set you free. To break the chains that nobody else can break, because there's no chain too strong for Him to break. And He wants to do that in your life today. Surrender. Surrender. Stop running. Stop excusing away why you haven't turned to Him. Stop choosing the chains. Be done with them. Allow Him to free you. Now, that being said, let's go back to the text itself. Verse 30. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, and this is the demon speaking through the man, he said, "Legion." Now, in the Roman army, a legion included anywhere from 1,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So, for this demon or demonic host to answer legion, that meant there was a whole lot of these guys in him. This wasn't just one single demon. This was a whole host, literally an army of demons in this one man. This guy was pretty messed up. And the rest of the statement there tells us just as much. For many demons, plural, had entered him. Verse 31, and they begged him. They begged Jesus. Remember, they are under his authority. As strong and as powerful and as terrible as they may be, they answer to Jesus. They've got nothing on him. He's the one that has all the authority and the power over them, and they know it. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. In verse 32, now a large herd of pigs. And we know from Mark's account of this same incident that there were 2,000 pigs. Mark gives a very specific detail. So, you know, here in Luke, it's a large herd of pigs. Mark's account tells us 2,000. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the fact that there were 2,000 from Mark's account, that gives us, with what's about to happen next, that gives us a pretty strong clue as to how many demons were in this man. Probably 2,000. This large herd of pigs, 2,000, was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, the pigs. So he, Jesus, gave them permission. Then, verse 33, the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Can't you just hear this as a news report today? All the breaking news we have all the time, which really a lot of times shouldn't even be breaking news. Like, it's not even worthy of that. But, you know, they know they're going to get your attention. It's good for ratings. Breaking news! Starbucks just ran out of caramel macchiatos. So, breaking news with this today, I can just hear it. And in other news, today, a hillside, a farmer, suddenly saw his herd of 2,000 pigs rush down a steep hill off the bank into the river in an apparent committing of suicide. Cause unknown, more to be determined and followed up on later. I can just hear it, you know, and all the theories that would surround what happened. I don't know. Were you there? Well, I wasn't there, but I heard someone who heard someone that was, and this is what they said happened, and all these different things that could have taken place, you know, all the stories. Man, I really hope God has some of these things recorded, you know, like on a video or something. I really hope he has some of these events that we read about somehow recorded visually so that, you know, when we're in heaven, I can ask him, hey, what about that time with the pigs? Can I see that clip? I'd really love to see it. And probably when I'm there, it won't matter at all. I won't care. But right now, I think that'd be really, really awesome to actually see this happen and just put it in slow-mo as a pig. You know, anyway, that's how my mind works. That's how my mind works. It's a scary place up here. Verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city, breaking news, and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and this is where it just gets so beautiful. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He went from not having any clothes and living among the tombs, being out of his mind, controlled by demons, to free of the demons, sitting at the feet of Jesus, the one who had commanded all those demons to leave. Nobody else could have done that, in his right mind. And look at the reaction from them. And they were afraid. More on that in a minute. But for now, I just want to focus on this incredible, dramatic, undeniable change that took place. When they met him, when they set foot on this land, he came running at them, crazed and enraged, screaming and crying, "Jesus, what are you here to do? What do you have to do with me? Don't torment me, I beg you." You know, just out of his mind and just totally out of control and unclothed and living among the tombs. And the other gospel accounts give even more detail. And I mean, this man was worse than anybody could ever have imagined. This was the kind of man that horror movies, you know, are made about. This is the man that is the urban legend. This is the man that the little boys in the town probably would dare each other to get as close as they could to. He goes from all of that to being clothed, sitting in worship and in honor of Jesus and in his right mind, calm, just as calm as the sea had been made after the storm. See, there was a storm on the sea, raging, out of control. Jesus calmed that, showing his control over the natural world. Now there's this man who had a storm raging in him, and Jesus calmed it as well, showing his command over the supernatural. And they were afraid. Similar to how the disciples were. They were no longer afraid of the storm when Jesus calmed it. They were now afraid of him, right fear, proper fear of him who commanded the raging of the sea. I wish I could say that that was why these people were afraid. They were afraid in worship or in godly, honorable fear. We'll see in a minute that wasn't the case. But first, with this man, this change, this restored man, this reset that took place in this man's life, here's what I want to say by way of application for us today. This man and this change and this dramatic reset that we have just read shows us this fact. No one is too stuck for Jesus to reset or too broken for him to restore. Hallelujah for that, right? No one. I don't care what they've done, who they've been, how they've been, who they've hurt, what damage they've caused, how trapped they've been, how totally at the bottom of the barrel they've been. No one, no one, no one is too stuck for Jesus to reset or too broken for him to restore. So don't give up on people, people. Don't give up. As long as someone has breath within them, they have the chance to respond to the working of God in their life and the offer of freedom that he alone provides. And no one's too far gone. Verse 36, and those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes, remember, they were afraid, and this isn't godly fear, like, oh, we fear you because of how great you are, and therefore we honor you, and therefore we worship you and bow before you. Unfortunately, no, that's not the kind of fear that we're looking at, and that's not the result. All the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them. One of the saddest statements in Scripture. For they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. You see, Jesus will grant the request on either side of the coin of salvation. Jesus will grant to anyone, the Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. There's no stipulation there, except for, no, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. So he will respond to the cry, Lord, save me. He'll respond to that request. But he will also respond to the request from these people, Lord, go away from me. Get out of my life. Have nothing to do with me, Jesus. He will respond to that request too. In other words, people ultimately will get what they want. They just won't always like it in the end. But he will honor their request. So he got in the boat and returned. Why, oh, why was this the reaction of the people? Why was this their response? They saw what had been done to this man. They saw the dramatic turnaround. They saw this undeniable, powerful reset in his life that none of them could do. They saw that. So why did they respond the way they did? Why did they respond with rejection of Jesus? Because they saw what he had done to this man. What they saw is the answer for why they responded the way they did. You see, the people in this town were afraid of what Jesus would do in their own lives when they saw what he did to them. Rather than being amazed at the good that he had done in this man's life, they were full of fear that he might do the same type of dramatic change in their own life. And they didn't want that. They didn't want him to change and reset their life because they liked the way they were living. Thank you very much. They were so scared that the dramatic turnaround that they witnessed firsthand in this life might happen to them. And they didn't want Jesus doing that. Hey, if he can do that to this man, what can he do to us? And instead of welcoming that, they rejected it out of fear. It reminds me of a quote from C.S. Lewis, one of my absolute favorite authors, from The Magician's Nephew, which is the first book in the Chronicles of Narnia series. There's a good New Year reading list item for you. If you haven't ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, this is your year to do it, okay? And in The Magician's Nephew, Aslan, which is the great lion in the series, and he's the Christ figure, he represents Jesus, he says this, to one of the characters that rejected him. He says, "O Adam's sons, how cleverly you defend yourselves against all that might do you good." That's what could be said of these people. Why? Why does this happen over and over again, all the way through to today? Why have you seen this time and time again in people around you, that no matter what they've heard, no matter what you tell them, they keep rejecting Jesus? And you just, in all your frustration, you say, why won't they accept? Why do they keep rejecting him? Don't they see the change that he has brought about in my life? Don't they see the change that he brings about in all these people's lives that come to him? Don't they want that? Well, here's the answer. Many people reject Jesus, like these people did, because they are afraid of what he will change. And change things he will. Yes, he will. He will change everything. Jesus never leaves a life the same way he finds it. When he actually comes into a life, he doesn't just leave it the same. He doesn't come into a person's life and say, "Oh, you know what? You're pretty good. I think you're all right. We'll just leave you the way you are." Jesus didn't come to leave us the same, or even to make us just a little bit better version of the me we already were, that you already were. No, he comes in and he makes us a completely new person. He changes everything. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Completely new. So yes, Jesus will change everything. The question that is on us, before us, is, are we tired of everything being the same or not? If you don't want things to continue to be the same, you have to do things differently, right? Doing the same thing all the time the same way but expecting a different result, that's the definition of insanity. Do you want things to stop being the way they are? Well, then you have to do something differently. You have to be different. And my friends, no amount of trying harder or doing more is going to bring about the change you need. No New Year's resolution is going to magically change things in your life. Change is possible, freedom is possible, but it's only possible and provided through Jesus Christ. So do you want to keep living the same way, day in, day out, year in, year out, with the expecting different results? Or do you want to actually experience lasting change and lasting freedom? If the answer to that is yes, I do want that, look no further than Jesus. Run to Jesus. Now let's wrap up. Verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, with Jesus. Which should be the response of everyone that Jesus changes. This should be the statement of everyone's heart that Jesus actually comes into and changes. Oh, I just want to be with you. We should want to be with Jesus more than we should want things from Jesus. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But look at Jesus' response. It's not what we would expect. But Jesus sent him away. In other words, Jesus, please let me come with you. Let me go wherever you're going. Please, I just want to be with you. No. What? Wait, what? Jesus, you just said no to this man begging to come with you and to be your follower and to be one of your company here, you know, join your 12 disciples? You sent him away? Why? Well, thankfully, we're not left wondering. We get the answer, and it's a really good reason. He begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your home and declare, proclaim, announce how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. He went back to the people that had told Jesus to leave. He went to the people that had rejected Jesus, and he said, you guys were out of your mind to reject this man. Let me tell you what he did. He didn't just stop in his own town. He went through the whole area. There were 10 towns around, and he went through the whole region. And these were most likely all Gentile people. These were most likely not Jews, thus the pigs. Okay, let the reader understand. So he goes and he evangelizes his whole region for Jesus. That's why Jesus sent him back. No, you can't come with me. I have work for you to do. You can't come with me right now because I'm going to use you to go and reach all these hundreds and hundreds of people. I delivered you. I freed you. Now I want you to go and tell people about that so that they can be free too. That's why when we come to Christ, we're not just immediately taken into heaven. I mean, that'd be great, but we're saved and we're made new, and then we're sent out as preachers and ambassadors and missionaries to everyone around us. You see, Jesus, here's the last point of application that I have for you. Jesus changes people by working through people he has already changed. Jesus changes people by working through people he has already changed. That's always his method. That's always his method, and that's always his desire. That's how he wants to use you. That's how he wants to use me. Have you been freed by Christ? Have you been set free by Christ today? Then if so, he wants to use you to go out and to find other chained people and to bring them to the remedy, to the cure, to the reset that they need. And like Isaiah, we need to say, here am I, send me. That should be our response. Let's pray together. Before I actually lead in prayer in closing, I cannot give you this message. I cannot point you to this incredible, powerful portion of Scripture without giving you a personal opportunity to respond. So do this for me. Everybody close your eyes. We'll do this real old school, okay? Everybody close your eyes. Don't be distracted by anything or anyone. Don't go to sleep, though, okay? If you are here today and you are chained to sin, I'm not talking about like, I still sin today. That's not what I mean, because we're all still in the flesh and we all still can choose sin. I'm not talking about, I really messed up. I'm talking about sin is your master. Sin is dominating your life. Like you've never, ever been freed by Christ Jesus. You've never given him your heart. You've never given him your life. You've never surrendered to him. So you can't ever do anything but sin. You've come here today and you are completely, hopelessly, helplessly chained to your sinful nature, just as this man that we read about today was hopelessly and helplessly chained to the demonic forces in his life. And so if that's you today, if you have tried everything imaginable to try to change your life and it just hasn't happened, you keep making the same horrible, horrible choices, and your life is just in ruins like this man. As I said throughout the message several times, I'm going to say one more time, freedom is possible. Change is possible, but it's only possible in Jesus Christ. So the only answer for you, the only remedy, is for you to surrender to Jesus and to say to him, Jesus, I believe in you and I need you to free me. I don't want to carry these chains anymore. You are the only one who can break these chains in my life. You are the only one who can set me free. Jesus, I want to be free. Save me. And if that's you, if that's what you know you need to do, and if that's the desire of your heart, I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. I want to be available to talk with you if you need that. Could you just let me know, if that's you, you want to be free today by Christ, you haven't been free yet, you want today to be the day of your freedom, you want to surrender to Jesus, if that's you, could you just let me know by slipping up your hand? And I would love to just pray for you directly and personally. I'd love to come alongside you and pray with you. You don't have to go through that alone. Yes, I don't want to be chained anymore to my past. I don't want to hold on to whatever has been holding on to me. I want to let go. I want the new life that Jesus Christ provides. Thank you. Okay. I'm gonna pray, and for those who signified that they want that freedom, they want to be free of those chains, let me just guide you once more in what you could express, but listen, make this your own. Make this your own prayer. Let this be from your own heart and in your own words. I'm just giving you a guide. But if you in your heart believe that Jesus is who he says he is, you believe that he alone can free you, he alone can save you, and if you express this from a sincere heart, he hears you and he will respond and he will grant you the freedom and salvation that you're wanting. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are the only one who can free me. I believe you are the only one who can set me free and break these chains. Jesus, I don't want to carry these chains anymore. Make me new, please. Save me, Jesus. I want you to run my life. I want you to be the king of my whole life. Jesus, thank you for saving me. I give you my life. Amen.